Good morning. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, you can turn first off to Psalm 103, verse 7. This has been our theme verse throughout our study on the attributes of God. And the reason we look at this verse week in and week out before we begin is just to remind ourselves why we spend time looking at the attributes of God. You know, to many people, that might seem like a very deep well to draw from. And the reality is, yes, it is a very deep well to draw from, but it's one that is rich and will fill us in ways that other things can't. Yes, it's important to know the acts of God, like the sons and the daughters of Israel did, to know the miracles, to know the mighty displays of power that we see throughout the Scriptures. But there's something to be said about going beyond just those surface things. If you look at the life of Moses versus the life of the Israelites in general, you'll see a very different relationship. And I try and make mention of this as well. It's not because God withheld something from Israel that he offered to Moses. It's because Moses pursued God in a way that the sons and the daughters of Israel simply did not do. They were content to just dwell on the acts of God. Folks, when we come to the Lord as an empty vessel, asking him to fill us, it is his great pleasure to do that. And so that is our prayer this morning as we come and we seek to know him in a deeper way this morning by studying one of his other attributes. We come asking and praying, knowing that he hears us, that he will indeed be pleased to reveal himself to us this morning, and more specifically in his mercy. Now, I was reminded of something this week as I was studying a movie that Mandy and I watched just a couple weeks ago. We don't watch a lot of movies, but on a Friday night, her parents kept the kids, and so Saturday morning rolls around, and there's nothing to do, so I watch TV. And the Karate Kid was on. Now, are any of you familiar with that classic, The Karate Kid? Daniel-san, Miyagi-san? If you haven't seen it, you're really missing out. But the first Karate Kid movie ends with this underdog of a kid beating this big bully, you know, valley champion, and you know, it's a real feel-good story. It's like Rocky, except with teenagers and no brain damage, right? The second movie, though, the sequel, takes up right where the first one left off. And the underdog, you know, he beats this kid that was favored to win. And that kid's coach, he's a real piece of work now. I mean, his motto among his dojo is, mercy is for the weak. Well, at the beginning of the second movie, it picks up right where the first one ends. And that guy's star lost in the championship to the underdog there. And it picks up, and they're out in the parking lot. And the kid's coach, you know, bows up on him for having lost to this, what he, you know, thinks that kid, you know, he's a bum, and you lost to him. And the kid said, I got second place. That's pretty good. And he said, second place is nothing. You know, he takes his trophy and breaks it, and his teammates try and stop him, and really agitates the coach, and I mean, he's about to work this kid over, and Daniel's son, the underdog, him and his coach, Mr. Miyagi, they see what's going on, and Mr. Miyagi's a very wise, older man, you know, good coach. He walks over, and he steps in on behalf of, you know, this bully, and the coach tries to bow up on him. It doesn't go well for him. And there's this very climactic part. This is 5 minutes into the movie where, you know, this coach has tried to wear out the other guy, the good guy. And he finds himself down on the ground, and the good coach has him by his collar, and he has his fist up like this. And I look over at Mandy at this point, and her eyes are huge. She's like, What's this movie rated? You know, he's about to chop him in the throat and be done with it. And, you know, he's got him like this, and he says, you know, mercy for the weak. You know, that's a poor accent, but it sounds like that. You know, he's from Asia. And the coach's eyes are getting real big. He knows he's about to get hammered. And right when you think he's going to bring his hand down and just lay into him, he grabs his nose and goes, ha, you know, and then throws him down on the ground. Now, I did a poor job of illustrating. You need to go watch the movie if you really want to be inspired like I was inspired. It's a great motto for the world. Mercy's for the weak. You know, how often do we think of things that don't necessarily pertain to us at some stage in our lives, and we say, well, that's for somebody else. You know, we look at those who need mercy as those who are weak, you know, but if you could go and you could have been in that coach's shoes in that moment, do you think what was going through his mind is, man, mercy's not so, it's not such a terrible thing. I'd like to be the recipient of mercy right now before this guy, you know, chops me in the throat or whatever. Mercy as an attribute of God, like so many of these other attributes that we've talked about, is one of those things that I think we put on the back burner in favor of other attributes that we would seek to elevate. We have to remember, folks, that all of God's attributes, it's not like you know, what we do when we make a punch and we do, you know, so many parts of this and so many parts of this and so many parts of this. All of God's attributes, they make him up equally. It's not like he's 55, well, I'm not going to do numbers because then I have to add on the fly, and you guys know I can't do that. You get what I'm saying, though. I mean, he is all love, he is all mercy, he is all just, he is all wrath, he's all of those things perfectly, and they work together in perfect harmony, and that's who God is. And as he is eternal, he is eternally those things. This is not a temporal mood of God. It is an eternal attribute. It never began, and because it has been from eternity, it will never cease to be. Folks, that's a wonderful thing for us to dwell on this morning. Now, one of the most well-known illustrations regarding mercy that we see in the Scriptures, at least to me, you may have another one that comes to mind. I think of the Good Samaritan, all right? You familiar with that story, the Good Samaritan? If you're not, I'll just give you a paraphrase. It had to do with, well, this is a parable that Jesus is sharing to make a point. And it had to deal with a man who was going down the road. He was going on a journey. He gets beat up, robbed, and left for dead by the side of the road, all right? A priest walks by, and he sees him, and he moves to the other side of the road, and he keeps walking. Then a Levite walks by, sees him, moves to the other side of the road, keeps walking. Then a Samaritan comes by. The Samaritan sees this man who has been robbed and beaten and left for dead. And Luke 10:33 says, he saw him and he felt compassion. Now that word compassion is almost interchangeable with the word mercy. In fact, the word that's most frequently translated mercy is one that conveys intense feelings of compassion, of affection, of sympathy, of pity, all those things. It's seeing somebody's hurt and being moved by it. That might sound like a passive emotion, but folks, mercy does not stop with pity or with tender feelings. Mercy acts. If you went on in this story, you would see Luke 10:33, he saw him, he felt compassion, but the story doesn't end there. The Samaritan, and Jesus uses this example, you know, the spiritual people, the priest goes by, the Levite goes by, but then the Samaritan, you know, culturally, this is, Jesus is ruffling some feathers here. He says the Samaritan takes this guy, puts him on his animal, takes him to an inn, has him taken care of, pays for future care, and says, if there's any more cost incurred, then when I come back, I'll pay that as well. See, it doesn't just pass as an emotion. It acts. Mercy acts. Now, let's look in the scriptures to see, as a foundation for where we're going, how does God demonstrate mercy? First and foremost, we see God manifesting his love and mercy by sending Jesus. In Luke chapter 1, verses 78 and 79, it says, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in a way into the way of peace. He's talking about Jesus. Now, again, it's not just an action. It's an action with a purpose, with an end. So he demonstrates it by sending Jesus. And now look at Titus chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Okay, there was an end goal here. He demonstrates his mercy in salvation. Titus 3, 5 and 6 says, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Notice there again, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. There was nothing that we could add or contribute to that salvation, folks. It is purely the mercy of God. God demonstrates his mercy in his long suffering. In Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, it says, the Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. Again, that word compassions and mercy are interchangeable. And I love the verse 23. They're new every morning. His mercies, his compassions are new every morning. Daniel chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. Again, speaking to God's mercy and long-suffering. Says, to the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness. For we have rebelled against him, nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his teachings, which he set before us through his servants, the prophets. So in dealing with the nation Israel here, you know, we talked about it back in Titus. It's not on the basis of deeds. It's not because of anything that we've done, but it's also even though we've gone against. So not only have we not contributed, we've gone against what he has said. We've gone against his voice. We've gone against his commands. We've gone against his teachings, against his word, and yet he still deals with us mercifully in long-suffering. We see God deal in mercy to the afflicted. In Isaiah 49, verse 13, shout for joy, O heavens, and rejoice, O earth. Break forth into joyful shouting, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. That's a promise, folks. Isaiah 54, verse 7. God says, for a brief moment, I forsook you, but with great compassion, mercy, I will gather you. God demonstrates his mercy in his dealings with repentant sinners. In Psalm 32, verse 5, David says, I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Proverbs 28, 13, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, But he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. Luke 15, 18 through 20. This is a familiar passage from the parable of the prodigal son. I will get up and I will go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I've sinned in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and he came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. You know, folks, what's so amazing about this picture, and I'll just elaborate just a second on what happens next. You know, from the standpoint of a father, I can get it to this point. You know, hey, this son was lost, and now he's found, he's come home, and we're going to have this great reunion. But on the level of earth, at least in my mind, after this wonderful time is over, then I'm going to say, okay, let's sit down, and we're going to have a talk. How are you going to make your way now that you've squandered your inheritance? How are you going to, you know, make up for all the wrongs that you've done? You know, let's create an action plan, right? If you go on in the story, you don't see that. The father, they have this embrace and this reunion, and the father goes on. Now, he's seen this need that the son has. The son has nothing. He's got no money. He's got no clothes. He has no food. I mean, he's literally squandered everything, and his father gathers him. And he says, now bring the best of everything. Bring the best robe. Bring a ring that signifies who he is. Put it on his finger. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's celebrate. And Jesus shares this parable to help people see how great is the mercy of the Father. God demonstrates his mercy in dealing with returning backsliders. In Jeremiah 3, verse 12, "Return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look upon you in anger, for I am gracious, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever." Hosea 14, verse 4 says, "I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them." Joel chapter 2, verse 13 says, "Rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, relenting of evil." Now, folks, six different ways in which we see God dealing mercifully in different areas of our life. We're scratching the surface. I mean, we could continue to go on. But you get the picture, okay? We've laid this foundation that God is rich in mercy. What do we do with that as believers? What do we do with this knowledge? What do we do as those who have been the recipients of his great mercy? We remember that God has dealt with us in this way. And he would have us to turn around and deal with others in the same way. Now, this is where it gets a little hairy, folks, because we love to look at the mercy of God, and we could read scripture after scripture after scripture. I mean, I've already thrown probably 12 or 15 at you. We could keep going. I won't. I just want you to see. But the fact that God is merciful and has dealt mercifully with us requires that we deal in mercy with others. And that's where it gets a little bit tough, okay? In this connection, perhaps the most straightforward example of this is seen in Matthew chapter 18. You know, I find myself really relating to Peter in the scriptures. Sometimes the things that he says make perfect sense. And you're like, man, Peter understands it. And sometimes he says things and you're like, what? You know, where has he been? Peter's kind of trying to perhaps puff himself up when he comes to Jesus and he asks a question regarding forgiveness. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Peter comes to Jesus and he says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Now, he's going to throw out a number that seems very generous to him. He says, up to 7 times? Puff my chest out and hold my head high because I'm suggesting that I might forgive someone that's wronged me 7 times. Jesus says to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Go ahead and shrink on back down, Peter. And then Jesus goes on and he shares a parable to illustrate his teaching here, his command concerning forgiveness. And this is the parable. Starting in verse 23 of Matthew 18. He says, for this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he didn't have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and his children and all that he had in repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground, prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I'll repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him that debt. Jesus is using hyperbole in this parable. The debt that's owed here to this king is a debt that can't be repaid in 1,000 lifetimes. You know, you're talking coinage that is perhaps equal to what Egypt has at this time. You know, the guy says, have mercy on me. Just give me more time and I'll repay it. You know, the idea is, no, you won't. You cannot. You cannot repay that debt. But the master looks at that man and he has compassion. And he extends mercy. And he says, you know what? Okay, I'm going to release you from this debt. I'm going to forgive you this debt. Okay? He owed a debt he could never repay. And the one in which he owed it to said, I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to show you mercy. I'm going to relieve you of that debt. Knowing that you could never repay it. Okay? Now, the one who has just had a debt that could never be repaid, we're going to see, goes on in verse 28. He goes out and he finds one of his fellow slaves. A fellow slave that owed him 100 denarii. That's a debt that is able to be repaid. You know, that's not unheard of. And he seized him and he began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. That slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me and I'll repay you. So again, there's a cry for mercy. But he was unwilling. And he went and he threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. Verse 31 says, verse 31 says, so when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came back and reported to their Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" And his lord, moved not with mercy, moved with anger now, okay, that mercy has been replaced with anger and a spirit of judgment, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. Remember, that's a debt that never could be repaid. Jesus concludes this teaching in verse 35, and he says, "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." That's the application, folks. And that's tough. Habakkuk 3:2. This, Elliot, this one's not in the computer. In wrath, we're told in Habakkuk 3:2. In wrath, remember mercy. We don't see that here in the parable of the unmerciful servant, do we? Folks, that's a time when we have to be most conscious of what we're doing. When we're caught up in wrath because of various circumstances. You know, how many of you have been caught up in wrath in the last 2 weeks watching the news or looking at social media? You know, I've been threatening to do it for weeks, but last night I finally deactivated my Facebook account. Mandy says, amen. There's nothing there for me. I get so sick of it. We've gotten so turned around, folks. So turned around. We look at our brothers and sisters now, people who have differing opinions from us, and we cease to see them as sons and daughters of God. And we see them as enemies. That's what this has done. That's the division that we see in our country. Now, is the one who has no spiritual eyes to see, is that person going to come to that realization? No. Who's going to have to take a step to remedy this? The one who has eyes to see, the one who has been the recipient of God's mercy. Folks, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our struggle is not against the Republican or the Democrat or the Libertarian or whatever else there is out there. Those are the only three that I'm aware of, but there might be more. Mercy doesn't look at what a person deserves. Mercy does not look at what a person is worthy of. Mercy looks at what a person needs. You know, think about how God saw us before Christ. What did he see when he looked at you before Christ? A scary thought, isn't it? Mercy doesn't look and see what we deserve. It doesn't look and see what we're worthy of. It sees what we need. And folks, mercy ought to be a characteristic of the life of one who has been saved by God. James chapter 2, verse 13 says, "Judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy." All right, that's the same thing we saw there in the parable of the unmerciful servant. Judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. The one who is merciful proves that their life has been transformed. Do you remember moments in your life where maybe a spiritual truth really makes sense to you for the first time? You know, maybe you've repeated it, maybe you've even shared it with others, but, you know, the light never really went off. I remember when this went off for me. It was when Mandy and I lived in Idaho, and some of you have heard me share this story before. By the way, when I candidated at the church that we served at in Idaho, Eddie and Becky were there that Sunday, and I preached on Matthew 18, the parable of the unmerciful servant. Here's when the light went off for me regarding this, folks. Mandy and I built a house when we were in Idaho. Lovely little 3-bed, 2-bath. It was a house, whatever. But we had stamped concrete for our driveway. And so when we wanted to have some more concrete work done in the back, we had to go with the same guy who had the stuff to do the stamped concrete so that it would match. We were getting ready to take our youth group on a mission trip to San Diego. We were going to be gone for a week. So I deal with the guy. I say, we're going to be gone. We'll be out of your hair. You guys come in, do the work. He said, yep, we'll do that. Paid him ahead of time. We came back. Everything looked wonderful. It was done. Fantastic. 30 days later, I get a phone call from Idaho Concrete. And what do they say? Hey, there's an outstanding bill here for concrete that was delivered to your house. I say, fantastic. How much is it? And they tell me, and my go, you know, through the roof. I said, well, I paid the guy for it. And they said, well, he didn't pay us for it. I'm like, well, I think your beef's with him. They say, no, our beef's with you because it's the concrete's at your house. They say, pay the bill today or tomorrow we're going to put a lien on your house. Obviously, my first call is to the concrete man, all right? Yeah, no answer. Big shocker there, right? My second call is to my builder, who must have received the call from Idaho Concrete just before me, because he answered and said, I know why you're calling. He won't answer my calls either. I will touch base with you later. Then I let Mandy know, and, you know, her reaction was about the same as mine. Later that afternoon, when we were both home from work, I finally heard back from the guy. And folks, if we had been face-to-face, he would have looked like a whipped puppy, you know, staring straight at the ground. Everything was, yes, sir, I know, sir, you know, and this guy's probably at least 30 years my elder. And I don't remember a lot of the conversation, but I remember saying, you know, I said, I come from a small town where you do what you say you're going to do, and you don't pull stuff like this. And I, yes, sir, I understand. I'm going to make it right. And I said, okay, well, you know, I'll watch for the check because I wasn't going to have a lien put on my house. We went ahead and we paid the bill. And ended that conversation. And, you know, I called Dad along the way too. And he listened to me vent, and yeah, well, that's unfortunate. You know, I hate that for you. But when all that was said and done, Mandy and I plopped down on the couch. And we were just quiet. And she said, you know what? This really isn't that big of a deal. I kind of looked around. I'm like, this has ruined my entire day. It is a big deal, you know? And she's like, it's just money. And I said, yeah. You know, at that point in life, I was not yet saving up for a truck. I said, yeah, you're right. And, you know, I don't remember the rest of our conversation, but as soon as she said, this is not a big deal, I mean, and this is after we had both totally flipped out. It had been a big deal. You know, this Matthew 18 is what just, you know, the first impression that these people who I'm ministering to have of me is, and I remember saying it, Becky, you probably don't. I said, when we withhold mercy, God will lay down the hammer. And folks, I don't share this story with you to say, look at me, follow my example. I share this story with you to say, something happened in the midst of our anger and in the midst of our wrath. Man, I'm going to pour out wrath on this guy because he wronged me. Mandy says, this is not a big deal. I said, you know what? You're right. It's not a big deal. We sat down and we wrote a letter. And in it, we referenced Matthew 18. And I said, you know, I once owed a debt that I could never repay. But someone stepped in and took care of that. I told him, don't send us a check. You have much bigger fish to fry than the $600 or $800 that he, you know, stuck it to us for. I'm thinking about the person who he poured a driveway and a sidewalk and a patio. He had plenty of people wanting to pour out wrath on him. And it was in that time that I think it was most important for us to show mercy. And so we did. We wrote that letter. We referenced Matthew 18. We have been forgiven a debt we could never repay. You're going to work your way out of this eventually. Encouraged him in that. Invited him to church. Never saw him. You know, that was probably a year and a half before we moved back here. But folks, you know, maybe someday he'll look back on that and he'll say, you know what? Oh, man. Somebody did that for me. And folks, that was not Mandy and I being very spiritual. that was the Holy Spirit saying, ooh, teachable moment. Light bulb. Let's flip it on. I mean, if you could have been there in our living room, the moment that anger and that bitterness dissipated and it was replaced by freedom. Oh, man, folks. There's not many feelings like that. When the Lord takes something that is just can tear you up and eat you alive and replaces it with freedom. Now, did we lose $600 or $800? Yep. In light of eternity, is that going to matter? No. I would have squandered it on something. Better that we have the opportunity to demonstrate to someone else that, hey, I serve a God who is rich in mercy, and he has dealt mercifully with me. And so therefore, as the overflow, as a characteristic of having been the recipient of that mercy, I'm going to in turn show mercy to others. Folks, the Christian life should be marked by that kind of an attitude. That should be the outworking of a relationship that we have with Jesus. Mercy and repentance withholds wrath. But when we are not merciful people, God will drop the hammer. Remember that, folks. One of the greatest things is for you to stand in front of someone, or in our case, to write that letter and to say, you know what, I forgive you. It's okay. The freedom, again, that comes along with that, I haven't known many other feelings like that in my entire life, but it's amazing. And in that connection, I think of Psalm chapter 3, verse 3, which says, but thou, O Lord, art a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. We might read that and say, well, that's a beautiful picture, but there's more to it. This phrase about God lifting our head. You see, it was customary in these times, when you see someone that you've wronged, if you desire reconciliation in that relationship, if you desire forgiveness, if you are ready to humble yourself before that person and seek their forgiveness, you would come before them and you would bow on the ground and with your head down. And if they desired to extend forgiveness, then they would lift your head and bring you back up. So when we see this in Psalm 3:3, that God has done that for us, folks, that He is the one who lifts our head. And we see there in the Scriptures that if that's the way that God is going to deal with us, then that is the way that we are to deal with others. Folks, we are merciful people because God has been merciful with us. And it's because of His forgiveness and because of His mercy that we can stand before Him having an insurmountable debt, which we can never repay, given 1,000 lifetimes. And He lifts our head and He helps us to stand. And He forgives us of that debt. We're granted great mercy. And He expects that we deal with others in that same way. Now, is that possible in the flesh? If we put all of our strength and all of our focus and all of our power into doing that, can we do that? No. But if we yield ourselves to the Lord, say, God, this is big. This is the desire of my heart. Help me in this. He would be pleased to do that, Lord, folks, just like He would be pleased to reveal Himself and to show Himself through us in so many other ways. But it's all through Him. Folks, this morning, I don't know, 80 or 100 of us in here. What are the chances that someone's sitting here this morning and they have a burden on their heart? They have unforgiveness in their heart. They have bitterness in their heart. And it's something, that's not something, folks, that you have and it doesn't affect you. It affects you. We're going to sing a song of invitation this morning. I'm going to get Brianne and Rick and Jody up here this morning. And as we sing this song of invitation, I want to invite you this morning. If that's you and you're carrying around that burden, you're carrying around bitterness or unforgiveness for me it was monetary. Money is money. That's something that can be replaced. Maybe for you, it's someone wronged you in a relationship, someone stole something from you, took something from you. I don't know what it is, but I know what the Word of God says concerning how we are to deal with these situations. And so if the Holy Spirit convicts your heart this morning of something that you've been holding on to, I want to encourage you. Come up here to the altar. You can do it there in your seat. You can, Daryl, would you be up here and be available for prayer? You just, folks, I want to encourage you to respond. We say so often at the end of our time, when the Holy Spirit prompts you to do something and you know that you should and you don't, every time you do that, your heart becomes harder to those things, and it's just harder and harder to break through. You don't want to be in the place of the unmerciful servant. If God is dealing with you this morning and you need to respond, I would just encourage you to do that as we sing. Let's bow. Father, we want to tell you this morning that we love you. Father, we want to thank you for this picture that we have in the scriptures, pictures that that give us that picture of your grace, and it's a huge picture. You are rich in love. You're rich in mercy, Lord. And you deal with us in mercy in all of these different ways. Father, I pray your Holy Spirit this morning would convict hearts as only you can do. So that if there's anyone here this morning that finds themselves in that place of the unmerciful servant, that they would give that to you, Father. They would seek you, that you might empower them to offer forgiveness where forgiveness is needed, that they would cast off burdens. Lord, as one who has experienced your great mercy and has had opportunity to extend it to others, the freedom that comes with that is amazing, Father, and it only comes from you. So Lord, open our eyes, open our hearts this morning. Help us to respond as you lead. Lord, we love you and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.